Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. This we could include, well, segments of our society, but what about those who feel excluded? What about those who say, Christianity, it's not for me? That's an old religion, it doesn't work. Or maybe it's for the older people, it doesn't work for me. We want to focus today on what we often call the millennial generation, those born between around 1980 and in the year 2000, depending on how you categorize. But this group of folks, about 80 million strong, have generally drifted from the church. We have with us guest Alex McFarlane. He's written a book called Abandoned Faith, and we're talking with Alex today about this generation and how perhaps to bring them back home. Alex, thank you for joining us.
Well, thank you so much. It's a great honor to be on.
Yeah, you have done a lot, written some 19 books, and you're involved in media all over the place and traveling and speaking. What's given you such a passion and heart for those that we call the millennials?
Oh, well, thank you for asking. I came to the Lord when I was in college. I was a 21-year-old college student, and I heard the gospel and thought about it and investigated and read the Bible and other books, and I became convinced that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God who died on the cross, rose from the dead, and I came to believe Jesus really was the Savior of the world. And I'll never forget, I was in a class and this realization began to come over me, and I almost teared up and cried with emotion. I was in a classroom and I thought, Jesus is the Savior of the world, and Jesus can be my Savior too. He laid down his life for the human race, and that includes Alex McFarlane. And it really moved me. That was 30 years ago, and I'm not over it yet to this day. Now, what was a pivotal moment in my life was that I and another friend who had recently become a believer, we began to talk to a lot of our college buddies about Christ and trying to win some of our friends to the Lord. And they had all these questions, you know, well, how can you really trust the Bible? You know, it's some 2,000-year-old book, and everybody's got their opinion. How can you be so sure Jesus is real? And I began to study apologetics. Now, apologetics is kind of new to some people nowadays, but 30 years ago, I mean, it really was kind of an unknown commodity. And, you know, Josh McDowell had written some books, and Chuck Colson, but apologetics really became the vehicle whereby we could present, explain, and even defend the gospel. And a lot of my friends around the University of North Carolina at Greensboro, that's where I was going at the time, UNCG, they began to come to Christ. And I began to get involved in the youth ministry of the church where I had found the Lord myself. And, you know, I just became very committed to young people, because it's in the late teens and early 20s that we make a lot of decisions that will chart the trajectory of our life. And so I just feel like it's very urgent. I felt this, and I believe it still, that it's imperative that we show Jesus to young people and help them see that it really is not only key for our eternity, it's key for the future of our life here in this world as well.
Among those that we call the millennials, there are many who could be labeled as none or duns, maybe. They're not affiliated with any religious group, and yet many of them, they love God. Can you help us understand that just a little bit more? Because this is what we're really thinking about in this interview.
Sure. I wrote a book called Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Leaving the Church and How to Bring Them Home. And for a number of years, I mean, people have shown great concern about the young people that have no church affiliation whatsoever. They might be quote-unquote spiritual, but not really overtly Christian. Or maybe they were raised in church. Maybe they were even a youth grouper, went to a Christian school, maybe even made a profession of faith. But after high school, in the early to late 20s, you know, would not consider themselves Christian at all, even though at one time perhaps they did. What do we do about this? Well, I feel like we have to understand that it's part theological and it's part sociological. Let me go with the sociological first, because we've lived in a culture where for really about 4 to 5 decades, the classroom, the public school classroom, has been very pluralistic. And the idea that there's one universal truth has just been anathema to so many people. And we live in a culture where there are celebrities and there are talking heads in the media, and there are people of great cultural influence who claim to, you know, believe that all paths are equal, and if there is a God, as long as you're sincere, whatever you believe, that's okay. But then there's been the theological aspect that in the American church, and I love the church, but let me say, for a long time in the American church, we've not really had these strong pronouncements against sin. And we've not really had a lot of, you know, preaching about how Jesus is Lord of all. And if I'm a disciple, then I'm to lay down my life for Christ, take up my cross, and as Paul wrote, die daily. And I'm oversimplifying here, but to a large degree, we're in a culture that has believed the message that I make the rules, I call the shot, you know, if it feels good, do it. If it makes me happy, it must be right. The highest goal and purpose of life, the summum bonum, is just to be happy. And I define what that looks like. And it's really influenced even the church that, you know, Jesus is one more accessory in my otherwise cluttered life. And, you know, Jesus is one of the things I've added to my life, but he's not Lord of all. And that's not biblical. No, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So I think we've got to change our message and help young people understand that the Savior of the world must be the Lord and Master of my life if I'm to call myself a Christian.
So there's a large sector, we can say maybe the biggest segment of society that's drifting from the church. We call them millennials, and a large sector of this group would say they love God, but they don't affiliate with the church. They have no interest. There's no connection there. Do you have some suggestions for us? What are we doing wrong? What can we do better? Maybe in summary form.
Well, God bless you for asking this question. What I'm about to say is maybe going to sound a little counterintuitive, but one of the, I believe, sure ways to be irrelevant is to try to be relevant. So many churches for the last 25 years, they said, you know, well, we've got to be relevant. And if you preach the Bible and if you present the Bible just as it is, I mean, it's going to turn people off. The Bible is going to be a wedge because, you know, people don't want to hear about sin and judgment. And, you know, people are stressed enough. They don't need something negative. So let's keep it positive and let's be relevant. And sadly, many churches in the quest to appear relevant have become irrelevant. Now, I do say this, we need to have a church experience that's well done. We need to try to be excellent. We got to remember, millennials and younger, these are young people that they've grown up with Panera Bread and Starbucks and brand and lifestyle, and everything is excellent. And if your church facility is run down and unkempt and dirty, and if the restrooms are nasty, I mean, that's going to send a message to young people that this must not be important. But what I have found is, and I've been in 2,200 churches across all 50 states, more than 2,000 churches. I've been in some immaculate, hip-hop, happening, relevant smoke machine and subwoofers churches that were empty. I've been in some simple, old-timey church buildings that were packed. I think there has to be several dynamics if we're going to reach any generation. There's got to be prayer. I mean, we've got to show God that we're serious and we're willing to intercede. There's got to be the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that if he was lifted up, God would draw man to him. And so we've got to remember that we need the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit. There has to be the proclamation of the word. Isaiah 55, it is God's word that will not return void. Our word and our best efforts very often return void. But God's word, lovingly, faithfully, proclaimed, God's word will bear fruit. Then I think there's got to be the koinonia, the fellowship of the body. I think of John 17:21, where Christ prayed for the unity within the body of the church. He said, Father, I pray that they all may be one, O-N-E, that the world will believe you've sent me. So there has to be genuine fellowship within the church, and then there has to be genuine care and love extended to the people that are, whether they're the children growing up or the visitors just testing the waters. And there's got to be follow-up. But just having a praise band with blisteringly loud electric guitars, that's not going to do it. Do the music that God leads you to do and do it with excellence. But I think what young people are looking for, and I know studies show this out, is number one, they want to feel like they matter. They want to feel cared about. Number two, they want instruction. And number three, they want to sit under authentic leaders. Think about this. And we can do this regardless of your church, rural, urban, no matter how much budget you've got. They want care, instruction, and authenticity. They want to know that they matter. They want truth, instruction. And then they want to know that they're sitting under mentors and leaders that are genuine. We can do this. And if we pray and put our heart and commitment to it, God will bless, and we can win this millennial generation.
It's interesting when you mentioned that it seemed counterintuitive as you started off talking about. Sometimes when we try too hard, we really fail at reaching people because they want, and this is where you ended up, they want that sense of integrity. They want transparency. They want community. They want to know they're being welcomed in, not just to a building, but into our hearts. And so just creating, as you said, the smoke and having a contemporary worship, that isn't necessarily the heart and core of what's needed. So if we get to the root of this, Alex, I think we can say that there's a generation that's having a hard time finding their place in some ways in our economy, first of all, because of they're carrying huge debt, typically, trying to pay off loans. It's hard to get jobs, most normally, in our given economy. And so maybe also they've been pulled aside into the world of social networking. And good quality relationships are important for all of us, certainly then for those who are struggling to get their feet into the real world around us, you know, into the economy, getting a good job, having relationships that stick. I think there's a place in which we as Christians who are in the church, we need to have a big measure of understanding and grace. God has shown it to us. We need to show it to all he brings to us and to reach out. Do you have any suggestions, practical tips on reaching out to the millennial generation? If you're saying it's counterintuitive, doing certain things isn't necessarily going to be, get you there. You need to have integrity. Are there any further steps that are just practical suggestions that you might bring from your time of study and experience?
Well, let me say God loves all people and he accepts us as we are if we'll turn to him in repentance and faith, of course. But the fact is that 1 out of 5 adults in America has been divorced. And 50% of the kids growing up never live under the same roof with mom and dad, a stable, loving, two-parent traditional family. At least half of kids will not graduate high school in the same house with both of their birth parents. And that's taken a greater toll on a lot of levels than I think a lot of people realize. But the fact is we're still human beings. I mean, it may be the 21st century. We have Wi-Fi, we have mobile devices and all of that. But we're still human beings. We crave acceptance, significance, security. All those things. Acceptance, do I belong? Significance, do I matter? And security, am I safe? So in the church, we can show these things. We can do life together. I often say, when people ask me, what is discipleship? Discipleship is, quote, life-on-life transference.
That's good.
Now, there are some ways that our corporate worship is a very individual experience. We go to church, we sit in the sanctuary, and we sing and we experience the presence of God. We hear his word preached. But so much of church is really to be a mirror of what Jesus did with his disciples. And I found a lot of young people are profoundly lonely. I teach. I'm on faculty at a couple of different Christian universities. And my goodness, the kids, they will come and just hang on you and want to be around you. And we've got to accommodate that in our lives. What I'm saying for the American church, it may not always be convenient It may not always fit in with our busy day timer, but it's the right thing to do. We have got to mentor these young people in the ways of the Lord. And a lot of the men listening to this broadcast, I would say, look, so many of 50% of the kids that you interact with, and I say kids, you know, we're talking 30 and younger, but, you know, they are impressionable young people. They're hungry. They're hungry for somebody just to know that cares about them, somebody that would be there for them in any situation. My wife and I give God the glory, I've got a wonderful wife who's been with me every step of the way through life and ministry for 29 years. But we've had many, many, many young people in church. And I'm talking kids that are getting through college, employed, financially secure. But we've had young people say, I'm closer to you than my dad. I'm closer to you, Angie, than my mother. You are my parents. And I said, no, you know, you need to love your parents and accept them as they are and love them unconditionally. But my point is, we have found so many millennials and younger are desperately hungry for authentic relationships where there are, listen to these attributes, in a healthy reciprocal relationship. There's acceptance, significance, security, and there's this trust, honesty, respect. Now, I've shared Christ with Muslims. I've shared Christ with atheists. I've shared Christ with militant homosexual activists. And it takes time, takes patience, takes prayer. But if you cultivate trust, honesty, respect, people that disagree with you will listen to the gospel, and they'll become thirsty, and they'll become believers. And I have found that you can share even very, very hard truth if there's this trust foundation that's been established, and respect. Now, there was a time when our culture was much more inclined toward Christianity. And 40 years ago, Christianity kind of had home court advantage. And all you had to do was share the gospel. But I think nowadays, as the family has unraveled, the church doesn't hold the place of cultural cachet that it once did. In the classroom, in the media, in law and politics, morality, God, faith, family, Christianity are kind of pushed to the side. Because of these realities, the pre-conversion ramp-up time is longer than ever. Now, you can, God loves you, Christ died for you, pray, receive Jesus. Sometimes in a three-minute conversation, people will say, you're right, I need to be saved. But more than ever, I'm finding in our 21st century, militantly pluralistic, believe whatever you want to believe culture, the pre-conversion gestation period is longer than ever. And what we Christians have to do is to be alongside, to water the seed that's been sown, encourage, pray, and then there will be that tipping point where people say, you know, this is real. I've had hundreds of young people say, I believe Christianity is real because I know that you're for real. Now, in a perfect world, maybe they would just read Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And they would say, oh my goodness, the tomb is empty. History proves it. I'll become a Christian. In this day and age, it's less about the empirical evidence and more about the authenticity of the relationship. And for that reason, we've got to be willing to invest the time to build trust, honesty, respect, where we can share the message of Jesus, and it will be received into a heart that's ready for it.
Thank you. You just went right to the heart of the issue, I think. And certainly you've been living this and putting your life into this area, so you know about that which you speak. So now I bring a question to you around what you called, as we talked before the interview, the ethic of masculinity. What are you talking about there? What is missing today that we need to reclaim?
Wow. In 1970 and 71, New York and California were the first state to legislate what's called no-fault divorce. In other words, you can walk away for any reason. And I know there are situations that are biblically justified, abandonment and adultery and abuse, kind of the three A's, abandonment, adultery, and abuse. There are times, you know, Malachi says God hates divorce. I think there are probably some marriage situations that God hates as well. There are toxic relationships where people, the best thing is to abandon the marriage. But those are rare. And the no-fault divorce laws of the 1970s have had a multi-layered effect. For one, the divorce rate has skyrocketed over the last 45, 50 years. But the other thing, there's been a diminishing perception of the role of males. Men have been able to walk for any reason or for no reason. Then in 1973 came a spiritual and cultural juggernaut that has negative ramifications beyond measure, and that's legalized abortion on demand. And so with premarital sex, extramarital sex, unintended pregnancy, there's been just the ability to terminate the pregnancy. So here's the point. In our society, we're making immoral choices. And by law and technology, to a degree, we've been able to avoid the consequences of immoral choices. By 1978, Billy Crystal was the first openly gay character on a primetime sitcom, Soap. And the acceptance, the mainstreaming of homosexual behavior began such that in 2015, the Supreme Court said gay marriage was as valid as heterosexual monogamy. We are making huge moral, sociological proclamations that are counter to the word of God. Divorce, abortion, homosexuality, now transgenderism. It doesn't matter that physiologically it's impossible to change your gender. We're believing that you can identify as a member of the opposite sex, and that makes it so. And heaven help you, the wrath of Hollywood, Joy Behar, The View, Oprah, and American secular academia will come down on you if you dare say that gender is fixed and determined at birth, or at conception, actually. So here's my point. The role of men has been so diminished that we don't value masculinity. We don't value fatherhood and faithfulness as a spouse. And the strong but humble male leader has become just almost a thing of the museums and history books. There's much been written about the feminization of the culture. Men, we need a little more testosterone in the culture, and we need to show to boys and upcoming males that, hey, look, the path to health, happiness, and even financial stability is marriage. And if you want to be pleasing in the sight of God, if you want to be a hero in the eyes of your children, and if you want to experience the fulfillment that every heart desires, marry a woman, stay true to her. The best thing you can do for your kids is to love their mother. And we need male role modeling again. And we've lost it since the 70s. On most of the sitcoms, the father figure, if there even is one, is a buffoon, is a goof. And male leadership has been denigrated. And it's got to be restored, because it's the foundation of not only the home, but the church also.
Profound and so well stated, Alex. Thank you for that. That was worth the whole time right there. It's worth
God
all.
Bless you.
This should be so basic, but it's become so clouded. The simple message of male, female. This doesn't mean we don't love all people that God brings our way and everyone in our society.
Of course.
It doesn't mean we won't care for the minorities. It doesn't mean we don't try to legislate with fairness and equity. Everyone's important. It means that we, on the other hand, recognize just obvious things. Things that these values that have been embraced by the Western world until our generation for a few millennia. And if you push it back through the course of the history of the human race, these have been basic standard values. And I have to hope there will be a swing back in the right direction. I know you've done a lot of study on culture, on religion. I know that you teach as director of the Christian Worldview and Apologetics there at the Christian Worldview Center in North Greenville University. What do you think, Alex? Will the pendulum swing back? Are we going to see something better in the days ahead, or do we just need to survive and keep crying out for the truth, hoping people will listen?
Oh, that's a great question. Yeah, I think we've got to look at the long game. We've got to be in this for the long haul. And I'm not one of these that says, let's just oh, you know, let's just lament how bad things are and let's just wait till Christ returns or we die. Now, I believe we can have a spiritual revival, and I believe that there is a remnant that is praying to God and wants to see a move of the Holy Spirit. And at North Greenville University, we teach this in the worldview programs and apologetics, but our world has so long imbibed false philosophies, one of which we didn't mention, but I'll mention it, is the philosophy of egalitarianism, that there is no difference between males and females, but egalitarianism is false. Males and females are different. Now, they're equal in worth and value before God, but, you know, men have XY chromosomes. Do you know that you can look at a skeleton and tell if it was a male or a female? Forensic pathologists can look at a skeleton. Not only by the pelvic bone can they tell if it was a female, they can tell if that female had ever delivered a child or not. And so physiologically, I mean, there are physical differences between men and women that are undeniable. And yet Facebook and so much of secular academia, they would castigate you if you said that there are differences between men and women. But we know there are. Right now, a book that I'm using and a book I'm writing, Frances Jensen, The Teenage Brain. And she is not a Christian, as far as I know, but she's a neurosurgeon, a very respected neurologist. It's a completely academic medical book, but she says that men and women are different is, quote, indisputable. But if you listen to so much of modern media, or certainly the travesty that passes for public education, it would be heresy to say that men and women are different, but they are. And so what we've got to do, our hope for prevailing and saving the church and the family and young lives and many souls, is that we just keep on doing the right things, living for Christ, standing for truth, saying our prayers. If you, as a Christian, we've got to remember that our God conquered the grave. And if he could pay the sin debt of the world, conquer the grave, and victoriously beat death, then we know our Lord can overcome the challenges of a prodigal nation. Judges 5:8, speaking of ancient Israel, it said, when they chose new gods, there was chaos within the gates. We in America, to a degree, not completely, but to a large degree, we have chosen new gods, and we have chaos within our gates. But the Bible is equally clear, if we repent and return, he will hear from heaven, he will forgive our sin, he'll restore our land. Joel 2:25 says, God can restore the years the locust has eaten. And because we have a merciful God who hears prayer and is big enough to penetrate the darkness, I have hope.
Great. Yes, let's all have hope. Alex, thank you so much for being with us today. And to the listener, again, I encourage you to Google, go to Amazon.com or other sources and find the book, Abandon Faith, to learn more. Thank you, Alex.
If I may, let me give a plug for our conferences. All around the nation, we do a wonderful event called Truth for a New Generation. That's Truth, F-O-R, Truth for a New Generation. And I would just encourage your listeners to come see us when we bring our tour to a city near you.
Fantastic. Thank you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.